Still in Colossians chapter 3, but moving forward from where we've been the last 6 weeks or so. So, starting with verse 18, Colossians 3, 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Amen. So, as I mentioned in the Friday email, it's a short section. But my plan is to take it in three sermons, because I think each of the matters addressed there is very important and raises a number of questions, as well as giving us some directives from our Lord. And so I don't want to just rush over them. So I don't intend to drag it out at great length, but I think each of these matters deserves some correction itself. So the husband and wives today, parents and children, particularly fathers and children, Lord willing, next week, and then the following week we'll talk about the masters and servants, and speaking of masters and slaves there, but how does that have contemporary relevance? What does in a number of ways, and so we'll try to address those. That's the one I'm thinking might even take more than a week, but we'll see as we get there. When I look at this particular subject, I have sort of three matters sort of to bring up as prefatory remarks or sort of preamble before we begin to amble in there. One is, I always have a certain trepidation, if you will, as when I come to these kind of passages. I think they're wonderful and they're helpful and they're certainly important and even they're clear as far as that goes. But the fear that I have, I was raised, is that we live in a culture, in a place and time where divorce has become so common that when we talk about this ideal of this is what marriage should be and this is what it should look like and that's what you should do, that a lot of people who have unfortunately had a divorce or gone through a divorce or have people in their family that have feel particularly picked on. Like I'm addressing them and saying, you failed in this way, and that may be true, but often it is not. People are divorced through no fault of their own in our culture. There is evil, and there is people who are sinned against, and all of those things. And the Bible does recognize the legitimacy of divorce in some instances, even though the tragedy of it. And the church recognizes that. And even where there is not biblical legitimacy, there is yet grace and forgiveness and mercy in with Christ. And so I want to say all those things up front so that I hope no one feels particularly picked on, as we go through this. Talking about the ideal, I think even when we look at that psalm, which is one of the reasons I picked that psalm to sing before our thing, you have there the psalmist representing an ideal situation. And in this fallen world, our lives are usually far from ideal. But that doesn't make the ideal not true and not beautiful, but it just then says, but the reality often looks very different than what that ideal looks like. Okay, second thing, we're not going to be able to do like a lot of sort of marriage counseling from the pulpit here, although you do a certain amount of that. And preachers are somewhat counselors and saying this is what your marriage should look like. It is trying to help you to visualize that and think through that. And so there is that. But there is also counseling available. this gives me an opportunity to mention that the Christian counselor that we have on hand here on Thursday is Chuck Sigler, who I know has helped quite a number of couples in the church and out of the church, otherwise church, that see their way through some difficult times. But he's gotten a job other than counseling right now, so he's still going to be available, but in a far more limited way than he was before. Still on Thursdays, but just Thursday evenings, and wants to continue to serve us, and so will be available. But there's many other services available too, and I know some here and others that I've known have availed themselves of that, and I commend them for that. That's the second thing. Third thing, then, when we get to the actual introduction of this, what do we have here? Well, we have what's often called household rules. That phrase actually comes from Luther, who called it Haustafel in German. You know, the German word for house looks like much like the Pittsburgh word for house, you know, Haus. So he called it that, and it's kind of stuck in these household rules. But when people look at them, what they tend to say, if you look at the commentaries and such, what you'll tend to bump into pretty quickly is this idea that basically Paul took the Stoic ideas and kind of baptized them into the church. He throws in some God talk in there amongst the things that basically everybody knew and everybody heard and everybody followed. So he's basically just giving standard first century teaching with some Christian language thrown in. Now, I hope you recognize when you bump into that, if you do, that is utter nonsense. Paul is not doing that, and any similarities are because, as we say, all truth is God's truth, and sometimes, you know, the blind squirrel finds a nut, or the broken clock is right twice a day. So just because the philosopher sometimes got something right doesn't mean that everything's right, or that Paul just took their teaching wholesale and brought it into the church. He didn't do that. And in fact, we have many differences, some of which I'll point out, some I might not, but I'll try to point out as we go through these together. But there, William Hendrickson, a Bible commentator that I would commend to you. If you don't know Hendrickson, you should. But he, I thought, had a helpful little thing about this. He says they had a higher power, purpose, and pattern. So, of course, I'm instantly attracted to that because I love a little alliteration, as all preachers do. You know, we all go for that sort of thing. You know, the prodigal son, you know, he left his kin, he fell into sin, he didn't do it again. You know, that has its draw for us. You know, but anyway, but I thought this was very helpful that, as Hendrickson said, these have a power that the Stoics didn't. They said, you know, do this, don't do that. No ability to carry that out. When God says this, he says, this is what my spirit is drawing you to. You know, I've poured my Holy Spirit into you, and if this seems beyond you or seems impossible, you're denying the power of the Spirit to have free course in you and help you to obedience and move you toward a desire for obedience and move you toward carrying out that obedience. So these come with power and divine power. And secondly, they come with a particular purpose, which Paul lists in there a number of times. This is pleasing to God. Right? We want to please God. We want to honor him. And he said, this is how you do it. You know, this is pleasing to God. This is honoring to him. It is serving Christ. And so we have a purpose, and the purpose isn't simply self-fulfillment or how to have a happy home. You know, and here are these rules, but it has that and more. And the more is the purpose of honoring and pleasing God. So a higher purpose than anything that human directives are called for, anything that you find in the self-help section at the bookstore. And thirdly, then, we have a pattern. And our pattern is always our Lord Jesus. When Paul talks in the parallel passage in Ephesians, which I'm sure you're familiar with, remember when he talks about husbands love your wives as Christ loves the church. There's a pattern for us. It doesn't just leave it, you know, nebulous. It's not nebulous here either, but there it's even expanded. So he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And then wives, submit to your husbands as the church does to Christ in all things. So we see the pattern there. When he talks about parents and children, we have the model of Jesus saying, Father, not my will but thine be done. And Jesus saying, I must serve my Father. I must honor my Father. I must do all that. So we have that pattern of faithful, filial obedience marked out for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even when we look at masters and servants in the last section of that, Jesus came to serve, not to be served. We have that pattern of willing and faithful service to us. We are not saved apart from the willing, obedient, faithful service of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a higher power, we have a higher purpose, we have a higher pattern. I love that, and I thought about just making that the sermon, but no. So let's go on to what does he tell us to do here. Well, he addresses wives first there, as you see when you look. Wives, submit to your... And I want to take that second, because I think it's less important than the man's role, which is the more important, the position of their responsibility. He says, husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. So love is commanded. Remember we talked about, you know, things that are commended and things that are commanded. There's a difference, and this isn't commended. Like husbands, boy, it would be a good thing if you loved your wives. But it's commanded. Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. Now, what is being commanded? Well, in our culture, because of what we've done with love, with all of our love songs and all of our love talk and all of that, we've made it into purely an emotional sort of thing. You know, we fall into love or you fall out of love. And the one is so wonderful and the other is so sad. But it's just something that you fall into or something. Like love was a rain puddle that you stepped in inadvertently. You know, and biblical love is not that. It should have some emotional content, but it isn't primarily that. When it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, which Paul says in Ephesians, how did Christ love the church? And it's one thing that we tend to think, you know, that he just sits up nights admiring us and pining for us, and we think of that in that emotional way, but Christ loved the church by giving himself for us. Paul spells it out for us. He loved by giving, by service, by sacrificing. And so the love that we are called for, which is true and legitimate biblical love, is a love that serves, and a love that gives, and a love that gives sacrificially. It is active, responsible, reasonable, sacrificial service of another. Now, should there be an emotional content to that? Sure. And in God's good providence, there generally is. It's one of the things that happens in marriage sometimes. You know, we say, well, I was in love, but I fell out of love. Well, how do you get that feeling back? Usually by serving faithfully, serving in the name of Jesus, doing the things that you should be doing the things that God calls you to do. You find that, in fact, you start to grow in the affection of doing it. It's a pattern that God has given us. Not feeling like something doesn't excuse us from duty. And the more we do our duty, the more we tend to feel like doing it. Don't we? I hope that's clear. If you say, I don't feel like going to church today. You know, but you say, but it's my Christian responsibility to not forsake the gathering together of the saints, as is the habit of some. Right? Or so we do our duty. And what happens? More often than not, you'll find, you know what, that wasn't so bad. You know, Wilson was funny today, or somebody really blessed me, or I had an opportunity to talk to so-and-so that I haven't seen in a long time. I'm glad I went. And usually the feeling starts to follow. Well, the same thing happens in marriage, but it's far more important than when you say, I just don't have the feeling anymore. Well, it comes back when you do the right things, when you serve in the right way, when you give that sacrificial service. The feeling often follows the duty. The feeling should not be the only reason for the duty. And let me make this very clear. In every aspect of our lives, doing our duty when we don't feel like doing it is not hypocrisy. It is faithful obedience. It is not hypocrisy. That's what we tend to default on a culture. You know, well, I don't feel like doing that, so therefore it would be hypocritical of me to do it. No, no, no. It would be honest. It would show integrity and to do what you are called to do, faithfulness. Now, let's move to the second part of it, where he says, husbands, love your wives. And in this translation, it says, and do not be harsh with them. Let me tell you that I like this translation very much. That's why we use it. But I don't like every single phrase of it, and I don't like this one, because I think it's mistaken. The reason I think it's mistaken, it's certainly capable of being translated that way, and some translations do. But the word that Paul is using is a fairly unusual word, and it has to do with bitterness. That which is bitter. And so I believe the better translation of this would be, husbands, love your wives, and do not become bitter against them. Don't become embittered against them. And I think that's an important warning, isn't it? Doing what I said before, and then we translate that into when you're not, it's easy to become bitter. Right? Say, well, you know, remember... Howard Hendricks, great teacher spent most of his career at Dallas Theological Seminary. But Dr. Hendricks was talking about a student came to see him one time and was complaining about his wife. And he said, Dr. Hendricks, I just don't know if I can stay in this marriage. He said, well, why? What's going on? He said, she is just the meanest, nastiest, negative, nagging woman I have ever met. And Dr. Hendricks said, I said to him, well, why in the world did you marry a woman like that? And he said, well, she wasn't that way when I married her. He said, oh, so you've made her this way. I think, yeah, that gets at the heart of it. He had become embittered. Right? She wasn't what he wanted. It wasn't what he should be. And rather than trying to continue faithful service that I was just talking about in love, husbands, love your wives, the command, which in more often than not will fix that. Not in every case, because we can be sinful, but in more often than not, loving service of your wife will help her be the woman that you married, the woman that you want her to be, and that God created her to be. But it's easy to let bitterness take over because we constantly disappoint each other, right? Don't we? I mean, I hope that's not news. if it's news to you, boy, you've got some stuff coming. But we will constantly disappoint each other. We fall short of each other's expectations. We expect other people to put up with us failing to meet their expectations, but we have our expectations for them. You know, I didn't do what I said I was going to do again, but, you know, that's me. Put up with me. But you, you did it again. It's easy to accuse, and we all do it. It's part of the natural equipment of the fallen man, to accuse, to see people falling short and missing the mark, missing our mark, failing to serve us as we deserve to be served. And it's easy to become bitter about that and let that root of bitterness grow and poison our attitudes and poison our marriage and rob us of the very ability to carry out what God calls us to do, to love our wives. So husbands, love your wives and do not become embittered against them. Don't let that root of bitterness take root. Don't let it grow. To use the wise advice of one of the great American philosophers, nip it in the bud. And most of you know who I'm talking about. If not, woe is you. No, I'm kidding. The great American philosopher Barney Fife, you know, that used to say, just nip it in the bud, Ange. Just nip it. That's when you feel that root of bitterness, nip it in the bud. It was not going anywhere good. Okay, let's move on. Now, when we look at the first part of the chapter, the section, wives, submit to your husbands, now there's a problem. And that's why I wanted to talk about husbands first, because I think the other doesn't make sense apart from the command of husbands to love your wives. I say there are traditionally three ways of dealing with this kind of a command. The first has been done sort of the traditional way that it's far too often been proclaimed in the church, which has led to all kinds of problems. You know, that the husband is to lead and rule in his home, and the husband is king of his castle, and so on, and the wife is to submit and obey and in obedience and all of that. And it's led to all sorts of dangerous and damaging things. And I think we just need to own up to that often this has been proclaimed, taught in churches, seeking to be faithful in ways that were not faithful and not helpful and were damaging to marriages and to women. In reaction to that, many then come to this and say, we have to figure out some way to say this has no application, no bearing on us at all, and just get rid of it. And so many do that, in fact. They say, well, you know, this was for a different time and place. What Paul was basically interested in doing was teaching the people how to get along within the culture in which they were. Because they wanted them to be faithful witnesses for Christ. And to do that, they couldn't be disrupting society. And this is the way society looked in that place in the first century. But now we know better. Now we're all egalitarians. And we know the women's liberation. We've been through all that stuff. So this is no longer relevant to us at all. Feel free to simply ignore it. Now, I don't need to spell out the problems with that to you, I hope. You know, we can't just say, oh, that's a different time and place, and we can effectively ignore that. So we have to look at it and say, no, we can't ignore it, and we can't go where some have gone. So we have to re-look at this and say, what in fact is it saying? And in fact, it is speaking to women, which was unusual also in the first century, right? Addressing them as responsible moral agents. You know, Plato didn't have that high of an opinion of women. Most Greeks and Romans did not have that high of an opinion of women. Paul addresses them as responsible moral agents. He says, wives, here's what God has for you. And so speaking to them with dignity and respect and honor. He says what he wants you to do is, this hupasteo, to order yourself under your husband. It means to put yourself under the authority of someone. And so he's calling them to not husbands to domineer, but wives to voluntarily place themselves under the authority of someone, their husband. And it's why I wanted to read Genesis, because this goes back to that. Our God created Adam, man, and he puts him in the garden, and he gives him authority over all the creatures. And we read that passage about, and God brings everything, says, and what's this? Let's call that a dog. Okay, it's a dog. What's that? Let's call that a cow, and it's a cow. And Adam gives names to all the creatures, and whatever he called it, that's what it was. And he looks at all the creatures and couldn't find one that was a suitable helper for him. You'd think a dog, maybe, but apparently not. And so God looks at the garden and sees trouble in paradise. Right? We have the first, you know, what R.C. always called the first malediction. You know, God says everything, God's a benediction. He creates something, poof, there it is, and he says, that's good. Right? And he creates something else, poof, there it is, and he says, that's good too. And he creates yet something else. He said, poof, that's good. And the first thing that he goes, whoa, that's not good, is that he left man alone in the garden. And he looks at that and says, this isn't going to work. This guy cannot be alone in my garden. There's trouble in paradise, and the trouble is he left a man in there by himself. It was trouble. So God says, I got to fix this. And so how does he fix it? Well, he brings some... the woman, to be a suitable helper for him. It means a helper fit, someone to help him, to straighten him out, to help him organize the garden, help him organize his life. He needed that, and God provides that. And so he brings and puts them together. And so woman was created for man because he needed help. And that's basically what Paul is saying. Wives, your husband needs help. Help him. And so the submission is coming under, but to support, to prop up, to fix, in innumerable ways. I get lots of lovely compliments on my ties. I haven't bought a tie for myself in years. My wife buys them. And wisely, she figured out quite a while ago not to let me pick one out of the closet on Sunday mornings. So part of our Sunday morning ritual is I have my suits pretty much in order, and I say, all right, today it's gray, and she gives me the tie. Wear this. And I come, and so many of you say, man, that's a great tie. I think, yeah, that's because I didn't pick it. Because I apparently can't do that. I have my ideas, so I think they look great. But I never get great tie when I wear something that I pick. You just, you know, don't do it. You obviously are people who lack taste. No, I obviously am, and my wife comes alongside, helps me. Now, that's a little simple thing, but there's so much of our lives that we need that. And that's essentially what Paul is saying. He's saying this is fitting in the Lord because this is how he made you to work. Right? That's why he says this is what is fitting in the Lord. It means it fits in with God's plan, with God's design. Because this guy needs help, and you need to come along and help him. You need to help him. All right? And why? Well, because it's what's right. It is fitting in the Lord because that's how he designed it. And when we follow the design of our designer, our creator, our maker, our God, things work better. We do according to the plan. Things work better. But we need to do that not only because our lives will go better that way. You know, and they do. If you follow the plan, your life goes better. You do what God told you to do, and surprise, things go better for you. But it's not only that, but it was to be an illustration of Christ and his church to this watching world. It was to be part of the evangelistic witness of the church that we say show something different that the world really hadn't seen. And they see that and need to know that there is a difference. We had a striking illustration of that a few years ago. There was a social gathering in the townhouse development where we live. And we were invited and we're there. And something came up about how long people were married. And we told them how long we had been married. And then there was a little conference going on later that I thought, wonder what they're all talking about out there. What they were doing was adding up how long each of them had been married and decided that between all of them, each of whom had been previously divorced and remarried, but between all their marriages, they didn't have the number that we had. And I thought that was interesting. I thought it was amusing, and I thought it was really sad. It was really sad. But what an opportunity to say, no, you know, it's not been easy. We've had some really, really rough patches. Almost always my fault. Almost. But we've found a way to stay together. And the way is grace and mercy and forgiveness and love that comes from the Lord Jesus. That's the only way to stay together, because we're all sinners and you're all going to go through rough patches. But it was a way to give an example to people who are longing for that, or they wouldn't have all been trying again. To say, yeah, you know, there's a way through. There's a way that's right. There's a way that's good. It's by following Christ and serving him, even in your home. I think especially in your home. I heard a phrase a long time ago, and I don't remember where I heard it or who it was from, or I'd give credit. But they said, if your marriage, or if your Christianity doesn't work at home, it doesn't work. Don't export it. And I think that's true. The first place, the primary place that you need to be a Christian is at home. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the really lofty demands that you put upon us. But we thank you that you don't leave us without hope, without power, without the example of our Savior and the grace that you give to forgive one another, and to try again and to work harder. Seek to put back the pieces that we have gotten all disarrayed. So we thank you for grace and mercy and peace and hope and so many things that are ours in Christ. May they be true not only in our church but in our homes. And may Jesus be honored, glorified as we seek to serve him there and here. We pray in his name. Amen.